Good day, friends. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with another program of Bible Truth. And I want to begin on the broadcast today by thanking the brethren who made this broadcast possible, this series, because we're coming to the final lesson here now that's found in a very definite manner in God's Word. And I want to say from Colossians 4 and 5, we have this for your consideration. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We're going to talk about what it means to redeem your time in this quarter hour. You know, this broadcast is brought to you, as we tell you week after week, by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ. They want to be your friends, and they trust that you want to be their friend. And I hope that this series, Bible Teaching for Our Day, has been a benefit to you. We do not solicit funds on the air. As you know, the congregation sponsors this broadcast. It isn't our broadcast. We're not in this as a money-making proposition. We're simply in this as a preacher of the gospel. They've asked us to speak to you, and we're glad to do it. I take every opportunity that I can to preach the gospel. I believe that's what an evangelist should do. Paul told Timotheus in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy to preach the word, and then he said to be instant in season, out of season. Our time upon this life and in this earth life is so short that we ought to indeed redeem the time, as the Bible teaches. So it's good to come into your family circle, and we'll continue to broadcast, the Lord willing, as long as these brethren want to sponsor the broadcast, and as long as they feel that we can present a Thus Saith the Lord in a manner that you can receive, that you can believe, and you can obey. Well, what does it mean to redeem your time? It means to make wise and sacred use of your time. Now notice the terminology here in Colossians 4 and 5, if you have your text open. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. I believe this would be toward those that are without Christ. We're not a part of the congregation. We're not a part of the church. And, of course, we should walk in wisdom toward our brethren. But there's a thought here that must be kept in mind as we look at the span of God's teaching. I have a firm conviction. You may not agree with me on this point, but I'd like to have you hear what we have to offer. You know, I read 2 Peter 3 and 9 a good many years ago, and I thought there's something about that passage that tells all of us something. A lot of passages do. But that's the scripture that says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. And this indicates to me about the second coming of Christ, that it might be a long time before Jesus will come. Now, I know that's contrary to the theory that's held by many people. I've talked to people who have said, well, Christ is going to come in our generation, or Christ is going to come tomorrow, the next day. We don't know when he's going to come, and I don't know. But I know that if the Lord doesn't want anybody to perish, and he wants all to come to repentance, that he's looking into the hearts just like he did before the flood, and like he's doing every day, to see what the condition of that mind, that thinking is. Now, if the Lord doesn't want you to perish, and he realizes that you have an opportunity, that there's a place in your mind where you will receive his word sometime in the future, would it not only be right for the Lord, if he doesn't want you to perish, to permit this earth to continue on? Now, the point I'm emphasizing is that the world is not here. The world is here, let's put it from that standpoint, not because of the unrighteousness, the amount of it that's upon the earth. But this world is still here today because of the amount of righteousness. You see, the point is that this world is something that, well, God doesn't need. If God needed this world, then why would it say that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat and the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up? Well, someone says, now he's going to purify the earth. Well, that isn't what that book says right there. It conveys the idea there's going to be a destruction. Now, it does say in the same chapter, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we understand that to be the new order of the Lord. But what am I saying? I'm simply telling you that God does not need this earth to survive. I've talked to some people who think so much about money that they would seem to think that God needs the gold in Fort Knox. I want to tell you, friends, God doesn't need this world, but he wants us to be saved. And he's permitting time to go on because in this life and in this life alone is where we can make the preparation for death and its aftermath. Now, the point is that you as a Christian, and myself as a Christian, have a life to live. We're told to let our light so shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, I would shake in my boots, so to speak, if I held the position on this broadcast today that when I was baptized, I knew my sins were taken away, and then I thought, Lord, it's clear sailing now. I can't possibly be lost. I'm going to be saved eternally. Of course, I want to be saved eternally. And I looked at the Christian life from the standpoint of his grace being so sufficient that regardless of what I did, that he would save me eternally. Now, he's going to save us, and he's going to save us by his grace, because in the final analysis, it has to be dealt with from that standpoint. But the Bible tells me as a Christian in Galatians 6 and 9 to not become weary in well-doing. Now, it's a good thing to do well. This is a part of the Christian life. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Why would there be an if there, if it would be impossible for me to faint, or impossibly for me to be lost? Or someone says, well, you'll commit sin, but you won't so sin that you'll be lost eternally. You see, I think that's reading something into the Scripture that the verse isn't saying. We're told in Revelation 2 and 10, to be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. There we are to be faithful, full of faith unto death, to receive the crown of life. Again, in Revelation 22:14, and these scriptures are numerous, blessed are they that do his commandments. Why? That they may have a right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. You see, if you don't do his commandments because you love him, because you have faith in him, then you have no right to enter through the gates into the city. So what are we saying in connection with this? We're saying that we are to make wise and sacred use of our time, not alone, my friends, because we are pressing on as servants to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, but because we are the example. You know, we have a song in the songbook that's used in a number of congregations. We are the world's Bible. Now, they look at our life, and it's like the man that I told you about who told his wife when she woke up in a cold sweat. She said, I dreamed that God knew everything that I ever said or did. And he said, you ought to be glad. And she said, what do you mean, husband? Well, God won't overlook anything then. In other words, if you make shortcomings, he's told you what to do, that they can be forgiven. And if God looks at your life and finds the good things that you did, that they abound to your account, you ought to be glad that God is all-present, that he's all-knowing, that he can know the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, I wonder sometimes, as I look at people who look at life from the standpoint of something in which they're going to play through life. They're going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow they die. And people go along, and some of them tell me, yes, I'm a member of the church. I've been saved eternally. They tell me how the Lord has saved them, and I'm considering that they're honest in this. But I want to tell you people, there's some living for the Lord to be done in this life. Not alone do we become children of God, but we become servants of righteousness. Romans 6:18. After your sins were forgiven, you became servants of righteousness. And as I understand it, a servant is to serve a master. There is a course that he's to follow. Now, it isn't the arrangement that he's made. He might even think in his own mind, I wouldn't do it this way. And I'm sure that you've thought about life that way. Why has God told us in his word to do a certain thing, to follow a certain course? Well, because he is God, because he understands. He knows much better than we do. So if we're going to work for God, if we're going to be a servant for God, if we're going to be in his family circle, then as a lady told me, there's nobody in our family that's going to become a drone. I'm wondering if you're just spinning your wheels spiritually, either from the fact that you're not a Christian, or you are smug in your position today, that I can't do anything to lose my soul. I'm saved by the grace of God. Again, I say, of course you're saved by the grace of God. You can't do anything by your own arrangements that's going to save you. And salvation is so wonderful that regardless of how close you live to the Lord, it still has to be termed as a gift. But let's keep this point in mind, that it is a conditional gift. If we faint not, if we are faithful unto death. These things are all teachings that were given to those who were in Christ Jesus. So we're living in a world in which there's a lot of sin today. You know, it shocks me when I talk to people in the church, now the church, who when something's mentioned about sin or about crime, they look as though they couldn't do anything about it. Maybe they can't. Maybe they can't do anything about that hideous crime. And someone said not too long ago, well, you know, there's always been sin in the world, and we'll always have it, and more or less with the idea that this is something we have to live with. Well, that same class of people, it would seem sometimes, would almost think, and I can't judge their mind, but from what they say, that someplace along the line, God's going to sit down with the devil around a conference table, and they're going to work out some kind of a plan, a peaceful coexistence between God and the devil. I want to tell you, friends, that won't happen. There's no concourse, there's no communion, there's no fellowship between God and the devils. The devil knows that he is doomed for eternal condemnation. He knows that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that die is cast, and it's stronger than the law of the Medes and Persians. It can't be altered. We know this to be true if we believe the Bible. So they go along through life looking at sin as though it's a necessary evil. What a terrible expression. Sin that came into this world at the force and the power of the devil is that which can destroy the soul. It gnaws as a canker, as a cancer, as a malignancy, and God's the only one who has the power to remove that. So I want to say, do not take this negative outlook toward Christianity, for if you give place to the devil or to his doctrine, then you're turning your back upon Jesus and upon God. I'd like to encourage all of you to think of your life today as though you were going to drive a stake right now and say, Lord, from now on in the future, I'm going to live closer to you. I'm not going to look at sin from the standpoint of saying, well, it's something I can't do anything about. We can present our bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto the Lord. We can win souls to Christ that are out in the darkness of sin if we live for the Lord, preach what the Bible teaches. As I told you on our other broadcast, whatever we do in word or deed, let's do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or by his authority. Now, in these days, we realize that as members of the Lord's church, we are human and we are subject to mistake. We can fall short of the mark, but we're not going to take the attitude, so what? Let's take the attitude that, Lord, we made mistakes, forgive us. Let's press on to the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let's, by what we do, even more so than what we would be able to say, because our deeds speak louder than our words many times. Let's live for you. Let's be genuine to the core. I want to tell you, people, if you're not, you're going to faint by the wayside. You're going to be like the seed that fell on the stony ground or the thorny ground. It came up. It began to start. It's just like people who say, I've been saved from my past sins. But the deceitfulness of riches choked some out. The lack of depth of earth caused others to be destroyed when the sun came burning and beaming down upon it. But on the good ground, genuine to the core, these people were redeeming the time because they understood the days were evil. Be with us, Lord, as we continue on to serve thee. We leave you on this broadcast today, and we trust that you will realize that your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this broadcast. They invite you to their services. I want to thank them again for making this series possible, and why don't you be with us next time as we begin a new series based upon what the Word of God teaches, knowing the truth that we might be made free from sin and free to live for Him.